Dan Borvin, always great to have you back in the studio. We just cut a program on Christians being strangers and aliens and a pilgrim theology. We thought that this program would, by the way, Dan's pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Anaheim. Check out the website. What's your website?
ChristReformed.org.
Right, ChristReformed.org. So, yeah, we thought we'd continue now and shift a little bit to talk about, since there's, you know, there's some confusion as to the kingdom of God and how that kingdom manifests itself and shows itself. We want to talk about the Holy Catholic Church. We thought from the Belgic, this would be a really good, helpful discussion on what the church is, what the church is designed to be. And one of our great, you know, confessional statements is from the Belgic Confession, Article 27 on the Holy Catholic Church. Why don't you read that, Dan? That'd be helpful.
We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit, by the power of faith.
What a great definition.
Amazing.
Of the church. Yeah, I mean, such a helpful definition. We were talking ahead of time, you know, the Westminster is very direct in calling the church the kingdom of God, right? But you see all that here, especially as it begins with one single Catholic or universal church. You see what they were reacting to.
That's a radical statement.
I know, right?
That we don't appreciate, because it's following the radical statement from Paul in the New Testament, that the church is one. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church of Jesus Christ. It is one. And for us, we can't really appreciate that, because our ethnic divisions today, though significant, the ethnic divide is nothing compared to Jewish and Gentile divide in the first century.
Right, right.
Gentiles were dogs in the eyes of Jewish people. And as I always say when explaining this, the first century did not have the love of dogs that we have today. You didn't have dog moms in the first century.
Right.
You didn't have people pushing a dog in a baby stroller.
Right.
So to call someone a dog was a tremendous insult.
Right.
The Jewish people looked on the Gentiles as the lowest level of society. Dogs, idolaters, spiritually unclean, no chance of ever becoming clean. And the Gentiles looked at the Jews as ignorant,
right,
backward, lacking philosophical understanding. For the two of them to come together in one people is an unbelievably radical statement by Paul in the first century. And so he says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and it might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." That will get you killed.
Mm-hmm.
To say that Jews and Gentiles are made one destroys the man-made wall of division that they had built. And so why would we now rebuild that wall?
Right, right. Right.
Not so much maybe with Jew and Gentile, but between Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah. we look at a world that is ripped apart by division in every possible way. You know, it's not that the church doesn't have division, but if you look what Christ has built, if you look what he's done, you know, laying the foundation and then the church as a gathering of God's people, it's a beautiful statement. You know, from the beginning, it was like Genesis, was it 5? And men began to come together and call upon the name of the Lord. We see that all throughout history, God had a gathering people. And it's one of the greatest marks that demonstrates to the world his people, a great witness that the God's people come together of all these differences, all these, you know, different ethnic backgrounds. They're united together in faith and they worship the triune God. It's a beautiful thing that God has put together in the earth. And, you know, we often hear that statement that the church is not a building. And that's true. The church is not a building, but the gathering of the people together as the body of Christ to worship is the building.
Yeah.
All over the world.
Right.
You know, it's a beautiful thing.
It is the Holy Land.
Yeah.
The land at the Eastern Mediterranean is not the Holy Land.
Right.
The Holy Land is the body of Christ on the Lord's Day.
Right.
We enter into the Holy Land when we gather together as the one people of God. And even today, of course, first century, bringing Jew and Gentile together, unbelievable, unprecedented, turn the world on its ear. And even today, though it's not as jarring because it's been around now for 2,000 years, but to go into a church where we are, California, you see every ethnic background, every socioeconomic status,
right,
people from all walks of life gather together as one people. That does not happen anywhere else in our society.
Right. Right.
Where people come together. You could say, well, sporting events, we come together. Yeah, but the rich people are in their luxury boxes and the poor people are in the nosebleed seats.
Right.
So yeah, they might
we're actually taught to think differently.
Exactly. We're sitting in the same pew.
Mm-hmm.
Millionaires and people below the poverty line sitting next together, singing from the same Psalter, hearing the same preaching of the gospel. That does not happen anywhere else in our culture. It's a beautiful thing that the church, only the church has.
Right. Right. The Belchick makes a really powerful statement here. This holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men as though it were snuffed out. So that is a beautiful truth. We're still here.
Yeah.
You know, the church is still gathering. We're gathering around word and sacrament. We're gathering to minister the word of the people. God is giving his word to his people, feeding his sheep, growing them, strengthening them, helping them, showing them Christ, giving salvation, turning them from sin, uniting us together by faith, and loving one another in this body that is, like you're saying, there's nothing like this in the whole world. You know, one of the things that I think is just, I can't even imagine life without the church.
Yeah.
It is the center, really, of our practice and who we are as people is to be members of the body of Christ.
Right.
It's such a privilege. Unfortunately, it's not always treated that way.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think this captures well that, you know, throughout history, the church is going to face various trials, various difficulties. It's going to, you know, times is going to be very small, but the Lord is committed always to keep a people worshiping him who are committed to him to preserve them in the earth. That should be a great overwhelming encouragement to
us,
you know, that all the time we can look on any given Sabbath and see God's people gathering.
Yeah. All around the world.
All around the world.
In my study of church history, you know, some people, when they get into church history in an academic way, they see the unbelievable sin in the church over 2,000 years and the duplicity and the power grab and all these terrible things. And it leads them to be disillusioned with Christianity. Many people question their faith after looking at the history of the church. To me, it was the exact opposite. Same data, I came to a different conclusion because There's no human explanation for this.
There's no human explanation.
There's no way.
That's exactly right.
If God were not providentially preserving his people, as the Belgic says, preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. The rage of the world comes from without, but it also comes from within.
Yeah.
Men in the church, inside the church, have sought to undermine and destroy the church in every era, destroy the people of God. There's no way this could happen if it were not divinely preserved. God is preserving his people, and the church flourishes in all times and all places only because of him. Of course, yes, there is rampant sin. We're still sinners. You bring a bunch of sinners together in one room, you're going to have problems.
Right.
What do we expect? You get together, many people, a bunch of sinners, and we're all together. We become a body. Of course, sin is going to proliferate in that body. We should not be surprised. But in spite of that, overcoming that, the unity that we have in the church, that we are one people of God preserved by him, is a great testament. Just the record of the church is a testament that this is a work of God.
Yeah. I want to capitalize on something you said a minute ago, that you couldn't really make this up.
No.
You know, think about what we do. We come together every Sabbath. We come together every Sunday. We worship. We sing songs that are nothing like the world's.
No.
We give an offering to the support and cause, a uniting together giving to the cause of the kingdom of God. We pray to him. And then we hear the and receive the word of God. A man stands up and think in our culture of all of the technological advancement, how people have no attention spans today, how they're given to screens. Still, the church is preserved through the ministry of the gospel preached. You know, you couldn't make this up. You just couldn't make this up. I've said that to my people numerous times. I would have never been a pastor on my own choosing.
No way.
You know, this was something that he chose to do and put together. And that testimony in and of itself is a strong evidence of the Lord's divine hand to create a people and uphold them in the earth. And we should see that for what it is.
Yeah.
You know,
it is amazing. And I've said before, you know, the fact that our people will sit and listen to a guy talk for 30, 45 minutes.
Yeah.
You don't have that. Any TED Talks are 15 minutes.
Right. Yeah.
And even those you don't see as much as we did, you know, 10 years ago or whatever. This is an otherworldly thing. Mm-hmm. This is why I say, and I think we see this in the New Testament, we love sharing our faith. It's a wonderful thing for all Christians to share their faith with their friends, their neighbors. But I tell our people all the time, the most important thing you can do is invite people to church.
Right.
Your job as a church member is not to be a professional apologist. I don't put a burden on them that they have to go debate with a philosophy professor from the university and have all the answers for the biblical questions. Your most important act as a church member is to invite people to worship on the Lord's Day, because that's where faith is created. We see Romans 10. The Holy Spirit creates faith through the preaching of the gospel. When we enter into worship on the Lord's Day, we literally enter another world. We get a foretaste of the age to come. We enter into the throne room of God. He welcomes us into his presence through our intercessor. Mm-hmm. He greets us as a king greeting his people and as a father greeting his children.
Yeah.
Beautiful. We lift up our praise to him, offering our praise to him in song. We pray to him. He speaks to us. Christ himself speaks to us through the mouth of the minister. It is no less authoritative than if he were standing there in physical flesh. And the Holy Spirit takes that message of the preaching of the gospel and creates faith where it isn't present currently, and then he strengthens faith where it is. And then we partake of the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Yeah. And I'll be preaching on this Sunday from Belgic 35 on the Lord's Supper. Christ's body remains in heaven. He ascended to the right hand of God. We do not call his body down to an altar. The Spirit takes us to him through the elements of the bread and wine by faith. The Spirit takes us and we feed on the true and natural body and blood of Christ. There's nothing more otherworldly than that. Right. The worship of God's people on the Lord's Day. So, and this idea of seeker-sensitive worship and we should tailor our worship to non-Christians. Yeah. Non-Christians should enter the body of Christ and feel as if they don't belong because it's not for them.
Right.
Now, we don't want to be obnoxious and be intentionally off-putting. We want to be welcoming, friendly, of course. But during the worship service, they should sense something different between what they experience and what the people of God experience.
Right.
And that should draw them, if the Holy Spirit is drawing them, that should draw them to want that for themselves.
Right.
This is our best form of evangelism, is bringing people into the body of Christ on the Lord's Day.
Right. This is important. I think, you know, the American conception of the church, and part of the great problem with the whole American project, was that there's just been throughout history in the struggle with the church, a lot of rugged individualism.
Yeah.
And God didn't make us to do to be alone, to do the Christian life alone, to be islands to ourselves. This is what's so beautiful about what's said here. It's a Catholic universal church, a holy congregation, a gathering of believers. We want to recapture for people the blessing of this for their lives. There's something by nature that we fight against on this front. We want to be alone. We want to be separate. We think we can get our Christianity ourselves. We think through Bible reading or whatever. God set this up because he knew our weakness. Mm. God set this up because he knew. And you know, what an encouragement to think that when I'm gathering, you made a really important point, that when we gather, this is a holy gathering, we're gathering before the face of God, right? We're coming into the presence of God as his people. The whole picture of the new covenant worship is, you know, it's no longer on this mountain or that mountain. We're not gathering in the Jerusalem temple, a temple made with hands. We're gathering as the spiritual temple of the Lord. And when that happens, we are being elevated into heaven spiritually by the work of the Spirit. So you're talking about, you mentioned with the sacrament. But it's really important because the conception of worship in the New Testament is not only that we're just in front of the face of God, but that we are directly in his presence, elevated that way, so that something very special is happening that can't happen anywhere else.
Right.
People always say, you know, I want to find God. I want to be close to God. So they look for mountaintop experiences. They look for the retreat. They look for this or that. It happens every time God's people gather.
Yes.
You know, I think of Elisha, you know, when the servant was afraid and the army was coming against him, and he said, open his eyes that he might see. And all around him were the angels with their swords drawn. The whole heavenly realm had surrounded his people. That's the image of worship.
Yeah.
We've come gathering with the 10,000 times 10,000 who are saying, holy, 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 directly in the face of God. If we appreciated that, I think we'd look at worship, we'd look at the gathering, we'd look at the church a lot differently.
Right. Yeah, and I love that the Belgic says it's Catholic or universal. This is happening all over the world.
Right.
On the Lord's Day. Imagine if we could see that worship in every place around the world as it's happening. The universal church. Different nations, different languages, different cultures, but yet we are engaged together in the same act of worshiping God. The message is the same. The psalms we sing are the same. This is why I'm a big believer in singing psalms, because we can sing the same psalm in Southern California.
It's a universal language.
They can sing in Zambia.
Right.
It's not a Western hymn. It's the same psalm that's been sung for 3,000 years.
Right.
We are one body of Christ around the world. This is what really matters, not blood and soil.
Right.
the one people of God in every time and place. And though they're in heaven, the saints, the church triumphant is in heaven. In a very real way, we're connected with them as well on the Lord's Day. This is why I love, as we were talking earlier, I love the old churches. I lived in Boston for a while. Many New England churches have the churchyard outside of the church building, the cemetery. And that's a beautiful image there of the connection we have with the saints who have departed to their heavenly reward. There's a real connection we have with them, especially when we gather on the Lord's Day. They're in a different place. They're with the Lord. We here are still on earth in our physical bodies, but we are connected because we are part of that one body of Christ in all times and all places, the universal church, not just around the world today, but in every time. So we have a very real connection with Abraham, with Moses, with David, all these saints in the past. And that's especially elevated, literally elevated, in the worship of the saints on the Lord's Day.
Right, right. You mentioned sort of blood and soil. We talked about in the last program that the church is the people, the church is the place. Like this is the gathering of God's people anticipating, you know, the final rest we enter into when the new heavens and the new earth come. And I think this is why it's important what Cyprian said, there's no salvation outside of the church. That might trouble people, but it's an important concept for people to be pushed to think about.
Yeah.
You cannot be a true Christian and be disconnected from the body of Christ.
So I can't connect with God in the same way if I go for a hike on Sundays?
This
and
is
find
important.
God in the wilderness.
This is important. Yeah.
Why do I have to be part of an institution,
right,
of organized religion? Can't I just go to the beach and meditate?
Yeah,
and
everything's anti-institutional today.
Yeah.
You know, we're in an age where everyone hates institutions, they don't trust institutions. And I think it's a kind of demonic attack that's ultimately aimed on the church.
Well, I don't like many institutions either because most of them are corrupt, but I do like the one institution
that God put
in the body of Christ,
the one he ordained as sacred and holy. And, you know, and that's another important distinction. Get into a lot of discussions about other institutions. Some people would call the state an institution. I think that's an interesting discussion. But what's interesting about that is God never made any other institution holy.
That's right.
It's a very important concept for this.
And this, and we often hear politicians or people in the news talk about sacred this, sacred that.
Yeah.
Sacred means holy.
Right.
Ain't nothing sacred about the institution of government.
Right.
The halls of Congress are not sacred.
Yeah, just listen to them.
They're not holy. And it's safe to say all institutions, including the church, are corrupt. Right. We just admit it.
Yeah.
We're sinners.
Yeah.
Yes, we're corrupt. Yeah. We're corrupted by sin. We're the only institution that admits we're corrupt. Mm-hmm. That's why we need a savior. Our institution is honest.
Yeah.
We are totally depraved. We need a savior. That's why it is the only holy institution.
And that's why we gather.
Right.
One of the great convictions that came out of the Protestant Reformation was, listen, when the minister is delivering God's word, that is the voice of Christ.
Yeah.
They used to call it the old Vox Dei. The voice of God that he is actually communicating with his people. And if people want some kind of message from God, they try to find messages everywhere. God spoke to me this. He speaks to you every time the church gathers where that word is central, where Christ is preached. God is speaking to you.
So to hear Jesus calling, we don't need a book written by some lady. We don't need to channel Jesus with immediate revelation.
Right.
Jesus calls every Lord's Day through the mouth of your minister.
Right.
That's all you need to hear.
Exactly. Exactly. The Belchik also makes another distinction here. I think it is important for us because sometimes, maybe it's my frustration, maybe it's not yours, but it seems to me like the church is so weak and so throughout history at times ineffective. And you've got these big powerful institutions of the culture that seem to sway the culture, drive the culture. And you got the church that's put together of a bunch of sinners. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So at times they're not the most attractive people of society. C.S. Lewis talks about that in, I always forget the book name. He talked about, you know, one of the tactics of the devil is that the person comes in, he looks at the church, and he says, who are these weird people? I don't like that guy. That guy's a weird plumber. I don't want to hang out with him.
Yeah.
This is what God has done.
Right.
He's put together people from all kinds of different backgrounds who call upon the name of the Lord together and are preserved together by one spirit in unity. This is an encouragement to us that where we seek power, where we think there's influence, is not where God has told us to look.
Right.
He's told us to look to his church. There is true power. There is true salvation. There is true ministering happening to his people. And this is the way they are upheld through this age. Now, at certain times, the church is going to be stronger. Church is going to be bigger in number. At other times, it's going to be, as the Belgic says here, you know, you're going to have, it may appear very small in the world. That doesn't mean that God's not working. If anything we've learned from the scriptures is God is the God of the small things.
Yeah.
And has taught us that. So, you know, to be a part of the church, to be an active member in the church, I think we should talk a little bit about that in light of this.
Mm.
To be an active member in the church is one of the most spiritually beneficial things you can do for your life. It's a command of God, but it's a command that's not burdensome. You and I both know this is the greatest blessing to have a family united together this way, that we share in each other's burdens, joys, sorrows, pray for one another, encourage one another, shepherd one another, receive God's word together, going through life together. God intended that to be the great blessing for us as we head to the heavenly land.
Yeah. Yeah. Like it says, it may appear very small in the eyes of men. That's usually when the church is the strongest.
Yeah.
When we are big in the eyes of men, the eyes of men look to the church and want to usurp it and co-opt it.
That's right.
For their own evil desires.
Right.
We should remain small in the eyes of men. Not that we're small and necessarily small in number or small in impact, but small in the eyes of men as in not desirable for their temporal gain, that they would seek to use the church to advance themselves in society. And that's happened over and over throughout the history of the church, that wicked men would seek to use the church to as a tool, an instrument to advance themselves.
Yeah, selfish gain.
Yeah.
Right. So, I mean, it's a big warning everywhere throughout scripture. And I think this is an important point for people. You know, where we see hypocrisy, where we see problems, that typically becomes the sort of scapegoat and excuse that people make. Say, I'm not joining the church because it's full of hypocrites. And I think, you know, we have to remember that the church is full of sinners. God has gathered together sinners. There's going to be, like you're saying, especially look at the time of Rome, look what they did in selling indulgences and building cathedrals and using the people's money in a wrong way. That's what Reformation is all about, yeah. Right? And that's one of our constant responsibilities, to be reforming what is out of line from the word of God. But we need to remember that the church is a place for sinners. That's why God gave it. And in his power, this is where he is forgiving and sanctifying his people,
yeah,
growing his people. And you can testify, where the church is where that word is preached faithfully, you're going to see God's people growing together in unity and in love in a way that the society cannot create.
Yeah. And as we mentioned earlier, the demographics that we see in our church, and, you know, our culture, of course, is obsessed with race, and that's the only demographics they care about. But it is a significant demographic in the church, the various ethnic backgrounds we see. But also, you talk about the transformation we see in the body of Christ, that we have judges sitting next to former convicts in
yeah.
the pew.
Yeah, right, right.
Men who've been transformed by the power of the gospel. And now They are part of the body of Christ. They're upstanding citizens in the culture. And they're sitting alongside the respectable in the eyes of men.
Yeah.
You don't find that anywhere but the church.
No.
Only the church can bring about that moral, internal transformation that comes through the gospel. And it's such a beautiful thing to see. You talk about the sanctification that happens in the church. People come who are broken by life in the sinful world. And we don't offer them platitudes or bumper sticker, Hallmark card, pick-me-ups. If I just say this one thing to you, now your problems will go away. You'll feel better. We don't have things to offer like that.
Right.
But we have the comfort of the gospel. And to see people who are broken by life come into the church and to be restored, repaired, renewed by the power of the gospel, and then to be comforted by the body of Christ as the body of Christ surrounds them, cares for them, loves them. It doesn't happen anywhere else.
Yeah. No,
and as we said earlier, Imagine your life without the church. What a terrible way to live.
Terrible. You know, and it's not automatic, but I think you can prove that the most healthy people of society, the people who live in many ways long lives, I've seen this in the church, are those who have come to love the church, find their community, find their purpose, find meaning to life. But the heart of that comes because, now think about this, I think this is so crucial, this discussion. Where do you find good news in the culture? I mean, just turn on the news.
Yeah.
You don't get any good news. And if it is, it's usually very superfluous or cheap or something that's non-impacting to life. The whole purpose of the church, the whole commission of the church is to bring good news to people.
Yeah.
Like good news, really good. So we're not talking about good advice. We're not talking simply of making people better. We're actually offering and bringing in the church when it gathers, God wants his people comforted and God wants his people strengthened because he's giving them good news that he loves them,
yeah,
that his son died for them, that their sins are atoned for and that their lives matter and that there's real purpose in what they do in this life. Those are the healthiest people of society.
Right.
I'm sorry. It's just a fact.
Yeah.
And even secular cultures recognize throughout history the importance of the church, like in societies. It was good for society all the way around.
Right.
You know, why? Well, because you're actually tearing down the walls you talked about and you're actually fighting against evil, but you're actually giving people optimism. Healthy optimism in what's most important.
Yeah.
Their lives matter. Life's hard. You're going to be afflicted in many ways. You try to do this alone, no wonder there's massive levels of depression in times when cultures are changing and when there's difficult seasons. Here, God's people come together and their whole hearts are renewed on a positive message of, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the heart of the whole commission is, go out, teach them all that I've said and commanded, baptize, with the heart of that commission being, give them Christ, give them Christ and him crucified.
So talking about the importance of the church, buckle up. How could we then allow our churches to be closed as they were just a few years ago during 2020?
Okay, now you're touching on
put your steel toe boots on. And this is not to condemn anyone. We were caught off guard at the time. So I'm not here.
Initially,
I'm not here to litigate the past. I'm here to prepare for the future that we cannot let this happen again.
No, there was major spiritual abuse at that time that exposed things. What it exposed was, I think, on a large scale level, that there was not much confidence in who the church is and what the church does.
Right.
So that it could easily be set aside in people's lives. And there were major consequences to that. But this is a command of God to gather. And it is an absolute necessity for the spiritual good of his people.
Yeah.
take that away from the people, you don't have a high functioning, well society at all.
No. And of course, worshiping online is not worship right. in the same way. So the Lord's Day worship is essential. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But we also cannot overlook the fact, the community aspect of the body of Christ, to have that ripped away from us and for people to be left on their own, mm-hmm. locked in their houses, was devastating.
Yeah, and look at the drug and alcohol addictions.
Off the charts.
That still are plaguing people from
mental
COVID.
Health issues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it was in the church as well. Yeah. There are many people who struggled in many ways because they were cut off from the body of Christ right. and that community that was their lifeline. We cannot let this happen again. Mm-hmm. We need to be wise. We need to submit to the civil magistrate, as Romans 13 tells us, but we must not allow the church to be shut down.
No. No, that's exactly right. I think it was Dr. Godfrey on a program not so long ago. You know, we may not always appreciate the value of the church in the moment like we should, but he likened it to his wife making a meal, you know, every day, you know. You're not going to remember always what that meal was, but it's that meal that had sustained you
yeah.
to be where you are today. You know, in many ways, church is helping us to prepare for the hardships of life, death,
yeah.
right? The way you train your mind, the way you train your children's mind, the way they are taught in the scriptures and the way that the scripture forms the mind, it's all a preparation for whatever it lies ahead, right? So you can't function correctly in this life as a Christian without the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You cannot function in the way that God designed it without gathering and receiving his word. His word has a sanctifying effect on the people. It's called the washing of water by the word.
Yeah.
You're actually being washed every Sunday. I think of that beautiful example of the washing of feet where, you know, Peter wanted to wash you. No, you need me to wash your feet. That's essentially what every Sunday is.
Yeah.
It's a washing of us,
right?
A purging, a renewal of us in God's covenant promises, a help to us and a strengthening for us in those things that are ahead.
And speaking of washing, the Belgic also talks about baptism being the sign of entrance into the visible church, the sign of the initiation into the covenant community. So we can say baptism is not necessarily essential to your salvation. You can be converted genuinely and not be baptized. Thief on the cross was not baptized. Mm-hmm. So you can be a member of the invisible church without baptism, but you can't be a member of the visible church without baptism. And if you are not a member of the visible church, you really have no right to call yourself a Christian,
right?
Because you have separated yourself from the visible body of Christ on earth.
Right.
So you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian who is not part of the institutional church. This does not exist.
Right.
And again, without outside of the church, there is no salvation.
Yeah, God saved a community.
Right.
You know, if you look at the Old Testament, you know, maybe that's part of the individualistic nature of Americans, but you know, you didn't talk to an Israelite about, you know, the gathering of the people and the responsibilities that you have in the kingdom of God, apart from it being a corporate reality.
Yeah.
It's a corporate reality. It's a people. It's a people united together. And I think that in and of itself is one of the greatest blessings. I know we've said that so much, but one of the greatest blessings of life. You know, you're not in this alone.
Yeah.
You're going in all of the struggles and hardships and struggle against sin. You're going together with a people. That is a huge blessing that we forget.
And we really see that. If you look at most of the imperatives of the New Testament, they're in the plural.
Yeah. Right.
Paul, Peter, John, they're not talking to individuals. They're talking to the body of Christ. You're doing this together. I love Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great works of English literature at one time. in the English speaking world, it was the second highest selling book behind the King James Bible. So every English speaking family would have a King James Bible and Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
But one of the unfortunate aspects of that book is that he basically travels alone.
Yeah.
For most of the book. At times he's traveling with other people, but for much of it, he's on his own. Mm-hmm. That's not a picture of the body of Christ.
It's not a picture.
No. You're not on your own traveling to the celestial city.
Yeah.
He should have had a countless throng of people accompanying him to the celestial city.
So this is an important point because we're so disconnected today from what the church is historically designed to do and to be. You know, what I find is you've got people connected to sort of large mega churches where there's no connection with the elders, no connection with the pastor, and no connection with the people. So they're essentially islands to themselves while they still attend occasionally a church.
Yeah.
What people don't, and I think have lost sight of is, you know, we just had a death in the church. It was an awful death. It was a painful death. It was amazing to watch the people of the Lord surround them, love them, care for them, provide for them. Mm. But then my responsibility is to provide pastoral care.
Yeah.
You know, there are a lot of people who think, don't even realize the benefit that that's what the church is designed to do and to help with people in times of great grief and loss, so that they don't even expect a pastoral visit. They don't even expect shepherding care. And so they try to go through these things alone. You have no idea the blessing it is when you face that great, awful test and trial in life to have the body of Christ surround you, pray for you, and carry the burden with you.
Right.
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 Bear one another's burdens.
You can't get this anywhere else, man.
Nowhere else.
Yeah.
No. And even set up to help, you know, people. You know, we talk about government handouts and government helps and abuses of that. Here's a place God set up that actually ministers through giving to help people in need, right?
Without the grift.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's who did it before the progressive movement of the early 20th century. The care in communities, the social safety net was the church. It wasn't the government. And when you bring in the institution of government, of course, you're going to have corruption, theft. It should not be surprising. So, and it's much better to happen at the personal level of the church, where you can ensure that the money that is donated is getting to the place, to the actual cause, and is not going into the pockets of the bureaucracy in between. You can ensure that the people who are receiving the resources are worthy of those resources. They're not abusing the system in some way. And that's why it's best for the church to handle those things. With our diaconal work in our congregation, the deacons know the person they're assisting personally. They work with the person. It's not just giving money to people and hoping they do the right thing. And it's not just finances either. Many people don't realize that the mercy ministry of the church, the diaconal work of the church, the benevolence of the church is not just handing people cash. It's a holistic undertaking.
Yeah.
If someone is suffering financially, is in poverty, we don't just hand the person cash. We assist them in their whole approach to life, help them balance their budget, sort out their bank account, their bills, all these sorts of things in order to assist the person in every way. You don't get this from any other entity.
Yeah.
Not a government, not a non-governmental organization. Only the church can do this.
Don't take for granted the body of Christ in your life. Don't take for granted what God put in place to be a great blessing to you. God has actually made it very clear that he's tearing down the boundaries, the superficial things that happen in the world, hatred among neighbors, exalting the rich, exalting, you know, the great. God has made a place for the poor, the needy, of which we all are.
Yes.
So that's why it has been called, you know, a hospital for sinners. It's a place for all of us where the playing field is leveled. before God, and we are brought together, you know, equal in dignity and before the Lord and in love to worship him and to receive his blessings. The church is designed for that for you.
And it's a beautiful thing to see, again, with the mercy ministry of the church. We have very successful deacons in their occupations. Doctors, very successful businessmen, engineers. And to see them humble themselves to care for the most destitute of our society is a beautiful thing.
It's a beautiful thing.
And again, to help them in every way, they'll sit down. What successful doctor is going to sit down with a homeless person and sort out his life?
Yeah. You may have, have philanthropy. Is there such a, what's the word I'm thinking of? I've lost it for a minute, but is there such a thing as the kind of philanthropy that's not motivated by selfish gain? I guess there can be, but for sure in the Church of Jesus Christ, God has told us because of the mind of Christ to let the interests of others be before our own.
Yeah.
That drives us. And I see that constantly among the body of Christ, a real genuine love and care for people. And we want to encourage any listening today, you can't do this alone.
Right.
Join a faithful church. Join a church where the word is being ministered to you, where the people are given to that word to love you and shepherd you. You will be greatly blessed throughout this life.
Yeah. Amen.
Thanks, Dan.